I hope for those of you who were here last week that you were blessed with Pastor James' message. It was real encouragement to me about revival and great to partner with him. This morning I'd like to talk to us a little bit about Thanksgiving. Being that it's Thanksgiving, we're going to take a little bit of a break from our usual sermon series in Luke and hop into one simple thought this morning, and that's thankfulness. In 1957, the Governor General of Canada issued a proclamation regarding Thanksgiving. This was news to me. I just learned this week. It read this: "A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed, to be observed on the second Monday in October." Sounds pretty epic, eh? I mean, Canada has that kind of rich history in its heritage. Since then, you and I have enjoyed this holiday that really simply centers around being thankful. Being thankful or grateful has been commended by many thinkers and scholars and spiritual leaders over the years. Even psychologists today tell us that people who are thankful enjoy health benefits that others do not. People who are thankful tend to have healthier hearts and sleep better and make friends more easily. I think that's a bit of common sense, right? Who wants to be around a curmudgeon? Interestingly, while being thankful has been commended by many, it is actually commanded by Scripture. So I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, it's in the New Testament, chapter 5, verse 18. Now, I usually don't do this. When I preach on something, I like to preach on a passage, and I like to preach expositionally all the way through a book. But today, we're just going to zoom in on one little portion of Scripture, because it really encapsulates, I think, what we need to see here this morning in order for us to be thankful. So if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, I'll read it for us. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now right there we have, in a string of instructions on Christian living, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, tells us that God's will for you and I, who believe in Jesus, is to be thankful in all circumstances. Really? You're kidding me. All circumstances? So if I'm a believer in Christ and I'm going through the floods of Haiti, am I seriously supposed to give thanks for it? Or perhaps you might be one of the Christian families that is left in Raqqa in Syria, forced to stay behind under ISIS rule, and you literally live with the threat of a brutal death for you and your children every day. You're supposed to give thanks for that? How can you give thanks in circumstances like that? More close to home, some of you are in circumstances today where you are facing the loss of a loved one. Some of you are facing job loss. Some of you have struggled with depression for years. Some of you are feeling isolated in your older years, in your twilight years. Some of you are feeling isolated in your younger years. How are you supposed to be thankful in those circumstances? You see, when we read this scripture, we've got to be very careful at how we understand this command, this instruction. You see, Scripture does not call us to be thankful for all circumstances. God does not will that you and I should live with a naive optimism that ignores real evil or fails to grieve over real loss and pain. That is not God's will. God's will for us is that we give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. And that little preposition there, in, makes a world of a difference. You see, God wills that our thanksgiving, our state of gratitude, as it were, doesn't rest on the shifting sands
of our circumstance. God wills that our thanksgiving rest on the most permanent and the most spectacular gift, mark this, that He is able to give you and I. And that is salvation in Christ. So how exactly are you and I then supposed to give thanks in whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in? Well, there's two things that actually emerge from the context of this letter itself. The first one is this, what we've actually got in Christ. You see, we're to give thanks for what we've received in Christ because it actually gives us hope and a reason for being grateful in absolutely every circumstance. We're going to explain that in a minute. The second thing is how He works through every circumstance. We've just sung about it this morning. We're to give thanks knowing that God Himself actually works through all circumstances, bad and good, for our ultimate benefit. So let me pray for us this morning, and we're going to get into this text. I got to tell you, going through this week was really hard. Because going through this week exposed something about your pastor's heart. I'm a terribly ungrateful person. I just needed to confess that to you. So please forgive me and pray for me. But let me pray for us as we get into this, shall we? Father, we want to thank You so much for this morning, that we can gather around Your Word and hear what You have to say. And so I pray, would You put Your words in my mouth? And would You open up the hearts of those who are here today so that we would all walk away this morning with a great gratitude in who You are and what You have done and what You have given us and how You are working in our lives. God, take our eyes off of our circumstance and put them on Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. Okay, number one, we're to give thanks. We're to be grateful for the gift that we received in Christ that actually gives us hope in all circumstances. In this short letter, it's only five chapters, 1 Thessalonians, five times the apostle repeats the promise of the return of Christ, which is to give us the reason for us to be thankful in all circumstances. And in those five times, specifically, he points out four things. Number one, the promise of our rescue from the wrath to come. Just sang about it this morning. Number two, the promise of our resurrection to eternal life. Number three, the promise of our reunion with those who have died in Christ and gone before us. And number four, our renewed life, our radically renewed life in Christ forever at His return. So we're going to look at each of those four basic aspects of our salvation that are to fuel our gratitude. First one is this, the promise of a rescue for the wrath to come. Now keep your Bibles open because I'm going to flip back and forth. I want you to see where I'm getting this, okay? This is not just Jay Hagan's ideas here. This is actually coming out of the letter. So you got your Bible open or your app open, whatever's good. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. So it's just over one page or whatever you're doing with your phone. The promise of a rescue for the wrath to come, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Now, Paul is commending the church there, and he's talking about the reputation in all of that area. And he says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you," that's his audience, "turned to God from idols." So there's a whole bunch of, you know, Gentiles who were worshiping false gods, "to serve the living and true God," and watch this, verse 10, "and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now I know that every time we hear the word wrath, it's totally unpalpable for our modern sensibilities. Actually, the Greek word there is orge. It's where we get the word orgy from. But it's this orgy of wrath. It's like everything's going down, man. You see, the notion that God will judge the world in a fiery blast of wrath against sin is not popular, but it is true. If we were to take that out of the scripture, we would have to cut out major portions of Christ's own recorded teachings. It's just there. We don't like to talk about it, but Jesus loved to warn about it because it's true. You see, if God failed to ensure justice is ultimately done, he wouldn't be worthy of worship and trust. He'd be capricious. Who wants to worship a capricious God? Who wants to trust in a capricious God? Not me. Yet, in Scripture, we see that it is God who will actually settle all accounts ultimately at the return of Christ. And that is a God who is worth both worship and trust. Now, for those of us who have trusted Jesus this morning, by his grace, our account has been settled on his back, not ours. You see, so Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come by having suffered and died in our place. And for this, can we not be thankful? Part of the reason why you and I aren't thankful for this is because we really don't believe that the wrath of God is coming. We just forget about it. Oh, that's Old Testament stuff. It's quite New Testament, actually, because the wrath of God fell on Jesus' shoulders. His whole person. So we should be thankful that we're delivered from it by grace through faith in Christ. And then Paul also points to this other aspect of our salvation, the promise of the resurrection. Now you're in Thessalonians, go over to chapter 4 and look there at verse 14. This is really part of an extended kind of crescendo of our salvation that Paul gives us, and we're going to look at this carefully. Verse 14 in chapter 4. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And asleep there is just a euphemistic way of saying those who have died. So we've got God himself promising us that those who trust in Jesus will actually share in a resurrection like Jesus. Listen, that's a promise of a glorious, immortal, physical existence that carries on, that we can be thankful for. You know, too often we try to like dismiss all the insanely supernatural stuff that the Bible talks about. We try to like educate ourselves out of it and say, oh yeah, well that's just some sort of concept. No. What the Bible's actually talking about is that you and I, after we are dead and gone, get raised up and become like better than the Avengers. Thank you. It's a physical existence, an immortal, glorious physical existence that we can be thankful for in all circumstances. It's coming. And it's coming because there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And so Paul also points to the fact that we have a reunion. This is one of my favorites. Look at verse 15 there now. Same thing, chapter 4, verse 15 down to 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. That is a direct revelation by God to the Apostle Paul, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died before us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Guys, do you see the picture? I mean, this is what it is. Listen, we're given a promise to encourage us, and obviously Paul's readers, that we're going to be gloriously united with those who've died before in Christ. In the clouds, no less. You will be reunited in like Superman flight with other people who have died before you in Jesus. I don't know, but that's pretty awesome. We can be thankful for this. Now, I know some of you look to the person next to you, and you may not be thrilled that you're going to be reunited with the person who's sitting there. But that's another sermon for another day. Finally, Paul adds that we have the promise of a radically renewed relationship with God Himself. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. And he reads this. He says this, "For God has not destined us for wrath." See that word again? "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake," that means alive, "or asleep," dead, "we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." We have this promise of a radically renewed relationship with God Himself. It is what Jesus died and rose to give us, that we would have the joy of living with Him forever in a renewed heaven and a new earth. Thank God. I don't know about you, but the more and more I see the world stage changing, these promises become more and more precious. And here's the point. In our salvation in Jesus Christ, dear brother and sister, God's given us a better and permanent reason to be thankful than the shifting circumstances that you and I experience from day to day. That's where it's supposed to come from, guys. That's where it's supposed to come from. Christ, not circumstance. You see, our circumstances change daily. My goodness, they change hourly. You might be happy here this morning, but tonight you might be suffering a massive case of indigestion. You'd be miserable. But you see, the Lord wills that our gratitude not rest on the changing circumstances of our lives here on earth. He wants our gratitude flowing from the best gift that He has given us, which circumstance cannot take away, and that is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, that said, what happens when we're not grateful? You see, the reality is that many of us this morning find our gratitude flowing from our circumstance, not from what we've been given in Christ. It's our default. I see this often when I'm stuck in line at Tim Hortons. Everybody just looks miserable. They're waiting for their coffee. There's no joy on anybody's faces. No anticipation for the relief of caffeine to come. Just misery. So we've got that problem that we find our joy flowing from our circumstances, our gratitude flowing from our circumstances, not Christ. Additionally, some of us, by our own disposition, have never been very thankful. Right? We're the glass half empty kind of people. E minor kind of people. Some of us, because of the hard circumstances that we've faced over the years in life, have really become killjoys. And listen, I understand that. I heard a saying, it was very trite but very true this week, that God is good, but life is hard. And I wanted to add, God is good, life is brutal. But that's my E minor chord coming up. So I get that. I understand that. That life is overwhelmingly hard at times. But that said, Christ did not die and rise and give us His Spirit so that we could only have joy and treasure in good circumstance. You see, He's died, rose, and gave us His Spirit so that we could have joy and treasure through all circumstances in Him. In Him. You see, God's goodwill for you today is to stay anchored in the foundation of joy and treasure that He's given you in His Son. So how do you apply this, dear brother and sister? Remember your salvation. In Christ, every circumstance actually gets reframed so that we're able to give thanks even in the worst of circumstances. And these four aspects that Paul just gave to us, let me apply. Like, listen, if you had a horrible week this week and you fell into some embarrassing sin that you never thought you could fall into, then yes, confess and repent, but then give thanks. Why? Because the wrath that was due that sin has already fallen on Christ. You won't pay for it. Ever. Give thanks. Do you have failing health? Terminal illness? Are you worried about your life? Well, give thanks because death is not your end. A glorious resurrected eternal life is your end. Death is just a servant. I got to be careful on this one because I don't want to say it flippantly. If you've lost a loved one in Christ, there's terrible grief that comes. This does not save us from grief. It gives us an anchor in it. But even in that terrible grief, you can remember that that separation that you're experiencing is guaranteed to be only temporary. Because there's a day that's coming that you're going to see them again. Forever. You can give thanks for that. And for us this morning who are growing weary walking by faith, I want to see something. Well, you can give thanks. Why? Because the day is coming where your faith will become sight permanently. Aren't you excited for that day? I'm excited for that day. For a guy who likes tangible stuff, man, I got to tell you, walking by faith is hard. I want to see lightning bolts crashing. I want to see dead raised up. I want to see demons flying out of people. Maybe I should be Pentecostal. Pray for me. Just joking. All right. Listen, I want us to know this. You and I are commanded to be thankful because it actually benefits us. Listen, God doesn't need to hear you give thanks. He doesn't. You're not adding anything to Him. He's not sitting there on the edge of heaven. Ooh, is He going to give me thanks? No, you see, it's like this. You need to hear you give thanks. Why? Because when we personally recognize what we've received in Jesus, it produces joy. Thankfulness is actually the escape from joyless living. It's the antidote for depression. So we can give thanks in all circumstances because what you and I have been given in Christ actually gives us reason to be thankful in all circumstances. Do you see? It's not the circumstance. We've got to repent of looking for our hope in circumstance. Do you want to know why we need to repent of that? Because we've been given something better than our circumstance. Sure, God's put you in your circumstance, but He's given you His Son. There's nothing better, man. If you're waiting for it, you're going to wait for a long time. Now, you may be here this morning, I realize this, and you may have not come to trust Christ. You may find yourself celebrating Thanksgiving and being thankful for things in your life, and that's well and good, but you got to ask yourself the question, to whom are you actually thankful to? I mean, eventually, there's only so many people that we can give thanks for our circumstance. You see, giving thanks actually involves a personal exchange. An impersonal universe doesn't need to be thanked. As my brother Mark remarked this week, he said, "Thanksgiving is an inherently theocentric concept. For to whom else are we thankful? The solar system?" That seems absurd. Now, if you find yourself there this morning, then please hear this. God's kindness to you, it's a personal one, and it's meant to lead you to Him. Every good thing that you have ever enjoyed in this life has come from the God to whom you are in rebellion against. I don't know how to quantify that kind of goodness. However, the greatest gift that God will offer you is one that you must receive by faith in His Son. Forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. It only comes through faith in Jesus. I pray that you don't miss it. Well, let's move on. We're to give thanks in all circumstances because of what we've been given in Jesus. And now the second thing is we can give thanks knowing that God Himself actually works through all circumstances for our ultimate benefit. Look there in chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Chapter 5, 23 and 24. We get this glimpse of this incredible truth. Paul writes this kind of benediction and blessing to his readers, and he roots it in what God's going to do in his sovereign grace. So let me read that for you. In verse 23, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you," that's set apart, make holy, "you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 24. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." That's pretty wild. You see, what Paul is saying there is that God himself, who called you, will ensure in his sovereign grace and power that you are completely made holy in spirit, soul, and body at Christ's return. Every Christian grows because God's the one making them grow. That should be a wonderful relief for you. He's going to get it done. And he's going to make you truly like Jesus, totally free from sin. You see, God doesn't save a person and then leave her alone to work out her Christian growth on her own. By grace, he calls. And then by grace, he sets us right before him. And then by grace, he continues to transform us into glory through all circumstances. Man, that should be liberating for us who feel weary in our faith. "Lord, I can't do it." "Yeah, I know. That's why I'm going to do it. Sit back and relax. Take a nap this afternoon. Heck, you can even miss your devotional, because I'm going to do something in you that you won't even expect." You should still not skip your devotional. But anyway. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 30. You guys know this. But you see, Paul's theology bleeds through 1 Thessalonians, and it also comes through Romans as well. And astonishing again, as Paul talks about our life in the Spirit, in verse 28, he says this, "And we know." That's not just head knowledge, that's like experiential. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew," that's a pre-knowledge, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he," that's Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified." You notice that all those words are in the past tense? It's all done, man. It's done by him. It's as good as done. You and I have an A, we just get to enjoy the material. Where am I? Yes. You see, God doesn't waste anything in your life, believer. He will not waste anything. He will not waste pain. He will not waste loss. He will not waste struggle. He will not waste sorrow. Listen, he won't even waste sin. Nothing is wasted under his sovereign care for us. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he is for you. This is incredible. You see, all of these things in our lives, guys, are directed to our ultimate good and glorious end, and that is to be like Jesus. We see this all the way through Scripture, right? One of my favorite stories in Scripture about this, it's actually in the Old Testament, it's the story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37 and 50. If you got time this afternoon, read it. It's wonderful. Joseph starts off as a telltale brag who is just a... Anyway. Listen, through years of slavery and imprisonment, God forms and shapes Joseph into a faithful, wise, and benevolent ruler, essentially a Christ figure. That's not just a literary genre or a literary device. That was a real life being lived out underneath the sovereign grace of God. That's what he does. It's interesting that God's people go from shepherds to slaves to saints. Isn't that an interesting trajectory? Kind of happens all the way through history. Okay, start as nobodies, shepherds, and now even go another step lower, slave. And now, once you've been through all that, I'm going to make you my holy one. Nothing is wasted in God's care. So here's the point. You and I can be thankful in all circumstances because our circumstances don't have the last word. Christ does. Christ has the last word. So we need to trust, dear believer. Here's your application. Trust that God works through all circumstance. And the only way, here's the secret, the only way you and I can actually give thanks in all circumstance is to willingly trust Christ in all circumstance. That's how you get gratitude. That's how you experience His joy. That's how you get stabilized in the craziness of life. Is an act of trust within the circumstance. And there comes the reason for rejoicing. And there is the hard thing, because while that is a simple concept, you and I have a problem with belief in that area. See, the first thing that happens when we face a difficult situation in life, often, I'm not saying this is true of everybody, but we wonder, God, do you really care at all? Come on! You know, it's actually okay to pray prayers like that because the psalmist does. You ever want to learn how to pray really good prayers? Read the Psalms. I love how the psalmists are so visceral. I mean, you could set those guys, Psalm 88, you could set that to some real depressing music, man. Basically, God, where are you? What are you doing? Aren't you supposed to be faithful? I sure don't see it. Now, be careful. We are addressing the Almighty. But God is also caring for our hearts, right? He really does want to shepherd our hearts. And if you and I come with choked up emotion to God, we're really not doing ourselves any favor. God's big. He can handle it. You see, too often when we let the overall quality of our circumstance determine whether or not we're thankful, we're actually forgetting what we have in Jesus. We're actively forgetting what we've been given, that we have been guaranteed a rescue from wrath. We've been guaranteed a resurrection to eternal life. We've been guaranteed a reunion with those who love us. We've been guaranteed this new radical life with God. And then we've also forgotten that God is actively working in our ultimate, for our ultimate benefit, through our circumstances, for our full transformation into the likeness of His Son. It is an act of faith. Our dear sister, Vilma, I hope she doesn't mind me using her as an example, but I'll find out later on. We were in a Spanish leadership meeting, and I said, when you came to Jesus, did you believe absolutely everything that Jesus said was true? She said, yes. And I said, no, you didn't. I said, you still don't today. Because if you actually believed everything that Jesus said, you would be a completely transformed individual. You'd never be anxious about anything else in your life. You'd never have any abatement of joy. You would never have any abatement of the presence of God. You see, our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is as we come to believe in Jesus, it's an initial belief that spawns new life, but then you and I keep growing from unbelief to belief. For the rest of our life, you and I will be wrestling with, do I actually believe what the Bible says is true? Because we can mentally assent all day long to good doctrine, but the only way we actually know we really believe it is when it affects our emotions and our behavior. It's really interesting that psychologists use what they call a cognitive behavioral methodology, and they draw a pyramid, right? And on one side of the pyramid here is your behavior, and the other side of the pyramid is your emotion, and guess what's at the foundation of your pyramid? Your thinking. Thinking about who you are, what the truth is of the world, the truth about you. And as we were looking at this in our mental health seminar, I'm like, wow. You see, that foundation is actually where the Christian life changes emotion and behavior. It's all about moving from unbelief to belief. And I think we really should just, you know, do God a favor and ourselves a favor and say, you know, Lord, I read this and I think that's a great idea, but I don't believe it. Would you help me to believe it? Would you help me to believe it when my kids are crying at 3 o'clock in the morning? Would you help me believe it when my wife and I are having an argument? Would you help me believe it when I'm sitting beside my loved one's dying bed? Right? I think we should just be honest. God is working. So now, what should we do, my dear brother and sister, and I'll end with this. What should we do when we find ourselves thankless in our circumstance? So easy. Give thanks anyway. It's a command. This is not an option. This is not a mere exhortation. You're commanded to do it. Well, I don't feel like giving thanks. Well, you're commanded to. I don't feel like telling that guy about Jesus. Well, you're commanded to. I don't feel like being a cheerful giver. Well, you're commanded to. I don't feel like assembling with the saints weekly. Well, you're commanded to do that too. Good luck. But listen, when we do this, our hearts become more focused on the grace given to us in Jesus, and what we do find, dear brother and sister, is God comforts in Christ. His comforts in Christ become more tangible. That's what happens when you and I give thanks. We become aware of what we have forgotten, of what we don't see, of what circumstances may have blinded us temporarily to. So we can pray, Lord, this is overwhelming, but thank you for the hope that I have through this in you. Thank you for what's coming. Thank you that you're working in ways for my good now. And help me get through this. Now, I would be remiss not to mention this because I got to add this. Even though it's not in the text, this is bonus, okay? While our salvation in Christ is reason for gratitude in all of our circumstance, and while we have the promise of His work through our circumstance for our good, there's another reason why we are to give thanks. And the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 23, verse 6. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. When you're in Christ, that is true. That God chases you down with His goodness and mercy in 10,000 things that you're not aware of every day. You see, God's sovereign grace is shot through every circumstance. There is not a moment in your life that you can experience and you can say this is true. God is not for me in this. If that were true, then your salvation in Jesus would be nil. God is always for you in every circumstance. He's given you His only Son. What else is He going to hold back? He's through every bad and good circumstance. You see, there's no small graces or blessings in a world that owes its existence to a benevolent Creator. Everything that we experience in this world that is tangibly good is good because it comes from God. So you and I should actually take time to count our blessings. You see, God in the Old Testament was known to command every physical blessing, but now in Jesus, He commands every spiritual blessing for us. And so we should recognize that every good gift that you've got right now today, that you're enjoying, is a personal blessing bestowed by a personal God. So let's take an inventory, shall you? You see, everything good that you're experiencing right now at this minute is not dumb luck or random rays from an impersonal universe. It's from a personal, benevolent, loving God. So have you counted your blessings lately? There are 10,000 things you're unaware of daily surrounding you. Listen, your clothes, your food, your senses, your friends, your family, your health, your sleep, your freedom, money in your pocket, clean water, education, camping, holidays, turkey, stuffing. Every good and perfect gift comes from God Himself. The fresh air that you're breathing this morning, the coffee that you drank, the jacket on your back, the smile on your friend's face when they saw you, the warm clothes on your back, the job that you were able to work, and the other 10,000 mercies that shower you daily that you're unaware of. Listen, you and I need to get in the habit of counting our blessings. Why? Because it honors God and increases our joy. You got a nasty habit in a materialistic Western culture to focus on the stuff we don't have. And that needs to be killed. Recently, I received one of those birthday reminders on Facebook. You know, it pops up, hey, so-and-so's birthday is today. I don't know about you, but I hate those. I don't know why, I just find it so impersonal. But in this case, I got one for a good friend of mine back in Toronto that I once mentored. And so I thought, okay, well, I haven't done this very often, so I need to make this epic here, right? So, all right, happy birthday, bro. What else I wear? May you be keenly aware and deeply joyful for all the grace that envelops you today! Exclamation mark. And it was hilarious. You know what he wrote back? Quote, some guy almost ran me over this morning as I was walking to McDonald's for breakfast. I'm definitely enveloped by grace! Exclamation point. There's a great example of a person who can give thanks in all circumstances. Not because of them, but because of Christ. Amen? God wants us to be grateful in all circumstances because He's given us the best gift He can, His own Son. He wills that we would be grateful so that we would experience the joy and comfort that He's given us in Jesus. And every other good thing that you have in this life, yeah, deserves honor and praise and thanksgiving, but I want you to know it's really just bonus. It's just bonus. And so I pray, my dear brother and sister, that whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, you will find in Christ reason to give thanks.